name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we should attempt to read it with humility regarding those who have been castigated by their own behavior. In this case, the Jews. Think of yourself as a Jew. Think of how you had to overcome many years of listening to people who had raised you, who loved you, who cared for you, telling you things that were, up until that point, something that you would never question. We teach our children, do we not? In this very tough way, we say things like, Esma Kalem, right? Did you hear me? I remember hearing this a lot when I was young, because I was particularly mouthy. Don't talk back. Don't talk back. Don't talk. What does that mean? It means what I have told you, swallow whole. More than that, digest it. More than that, put it into action. More than that, remember it and pass it on. So think sometimes when you read the Bible about those, as I have said, whose own behavior has castigated them, who has put them into the role of the person condemned by the holy words of our Lord. Sometimes it's very hard to think about what kind of personality they must have had. Of course, you've all already heard of the things that Jesus has called them, you know, a generation of vipers, these stiff-necked people. You know, I mean, so a lot of times we look at the Jews and we say, well, that wouldn't have been me. And I'll tell you, I don't know whether the Jews learned it from the Egyptians or the Egyptians learned it from the Jews. But if you want to talk about stiff necks and stubborn people, you can look at the bifurcation at the time of the Exodus. One group went one way, one went another, but who was really stiff-necked? It's hard to be humble after 2,000 years of hearing things a certain way. I have always heard that the Jews were to blame, the Jews were to blame, the Jews were to blame. But how about me? Had I been there, would I have been one of those Jews? Would I have been the one to blame? So sometimes read the Bible. This is my whole thought on this matter. I'm just using these examples as an illustration. Read the Bible with humility. You know, Ramaz and I were speaking last night about a matter that is completely different. But it was about one person who was blaming another person. I won't go into the details, but a high-placed church person was blaming another very high-placed church person. And I said it would have made all the difference in the world if the person who was blaming the other had been crying. Crying. Sad because of the separation between two brothers, sad because of the error, but not proud, not vaunted, like, that guy's an idiot and I'm smart. Just pay attention to what I'm saying to you now and you're going to get it. And if you don't get it, you're probably like him. You're not smart. That's not Christian. And yet these are two very highly placed people. You see, sometimes the way in which we read things, we should take it to heart that perhaps we are talking in an analogous fashion about our own soul. What are you stubborn about? What are you hard-headed about? What don't you want to tell the priest when you go to confession? How often do you go to confession? Why don't you go more frequently? You bathe every day, don't you? I hope so. How often do you cleanse your soul? How long has it been? Why are you the way that you are? These are questions we all have to ask ourselves. Each one of us. There is no one immune from this type of inquiry. And it's the type of inquiry that is meditative and reflective. It's not the kind of thing that you necessarily need, or, well, I know you don't want to bring it out into public. But as we go along through the narrative of this Gospel of John, I'm going to bring up things, and it's going to seem impossible. It's going to seem impossible for a group of people to have not recognized the one that they had been talking about for centuries and centuries. Jesus said to them, "Walk while the light is with you." You know what this... I remember a guy in the monastery. His name, he's a real person, Hani Nagib Hanna. That's the man's name. And a good friend of mine, though I've not seen him in so many years. Between the patriarchal residence and what they call the monastery, because they don't call where the Pope lives the monastery. That's not the monastery. Because inside the monastery, you'll find women in the patriarchal residence. He has a lot of different apartments. You'll have dignitaries, some of whom are secular. Many are from visiting other Orthodox confessions. I've seen Roman Catholics. I've seen Greek and Syrian and Russian Orthodox. I myself was there in one of those apartments. Anyway, walking from where his compound is into the main churches of the monastery, you go up this long road and it's unlit. It's been walked over so many times that there aren't any obstacles to speak of. Anyway, Hani was wearing a kind of a loose weave sweater. And he was walking. It was in the dark. And when it's dark in the desert, it's dark. There's no moon. I mean, it's a kind of blackness that you cannot compare to any dark living where we live, because there's always ambient light. There's always ambient light. There's always a reflection. There's always streetlights from somewhere. There's always something. Even on a cloudy night where you can't see stars, the light goes up to the clouds, hits the clouds, and comes back down. This is why telescopes don't work very well. And that's why we put them in odd places, like on top of mountains, to get away from that light. But in the monastery, it's dark. He's walking on this road. And all of a sudden, he feels something tugging at him. And he looks away and says, "Who's there?" And nobody's there, but the tug is still there. And he walks a few more feet, and he's getting tugged at. He goes, "Who's there?" He tries to walk a little faster. "Who's there?" What had happened was a tree branch had caught into the back of his sweater. And as he was walking, the tree branch was putting more tension. And as it came, it was like somebody was holding him even harder. And in his mind, well, I won't go there. But you can imagine for yourself, if you felt the tug, if you felt that tug. Now that's why the Lord said, walk while the light is with you. But there's another thing that he meant, because that's just the practical aspect of walking when you have a lighted way. You don't worry about things like that. You see the tree branch. He just went by one, and there are these really motley looking old fir trees in this particular section. And so they stick out, and one caught him. Anyway. Walk while the light is with you refers to the nature of Christ himself. It doesn't mean walk. It means live. It means live. To walk, of course, is to live. unless you believe in certain apparitions, and they really don't have to walk. They can kind of float if they want to. But to live fully, to live completely, to live in glory, to live full of joy, walk while the light is with you. As we heard about the young man, rise, take up your bed and walk. Right? We just prayed that. Get up, get up. You're a paralytic. Up, move up, jump. Your legs are here. Your legs are here because your joy is full. Your joy is full because the light is with you. When you walk in darkness, even though you don't have any mishap. I remember a good friend of mine named John David Williams. He was scared of certain things. One of the things that he wanted to be able to do, to show that he had no fear, this man lived in Las Vegas. And as you know, Las Vegas is surrounded on all sides by desert. He wanted to walk in the desert at night barefoot. That would prove to him that he had no fear. He was there's this Greek word, palakari. It means warrior. There's also palamari, which means a sailor. But palakari means a warrior. And he fashioned himself after this, as somebody who's Oriental might fashion themselves after the Bushido, the code of the samurai. But he thought, this is my great fear. Now, he'd been in the armed services for 7 years. He jumped out of aircraft. He'd done lots of different things. But he was afraid to walk at night in the desert barefoot. And not because he's going to step on a thorn or a thistle. You might do that in any case, just going to a park and running around barefoot. There might be one hidden in the grass. No. He's thinking about beasties. Snakes, scorpions, little bitey things. And yet, on the few forays that he made these vain attempts at it, nothing untoward happened to him. He just recoiled in fear. And you know the story from the Paradise of the Fathers, how the saint was caught in the middle of the desert. He thought he would make it home in time, but he was caught in the middle of the desert. So having to take his rest at night, he drew a circle around the area where he would sleep, and he made crosses around it, and then he went to sleep. And when he woke up the next morning, he saw all manner of animal sign around the perimeter of the circle. But nothing broke. Nothing broke the circumference. You see, it's different when you have something that is real that you depend upon rather than simply your own psychology. Because let's say, the devil has a hand in this. Sometimes the devil will put his cloak around someone and let them do all kinds of things. In my generation, it was taking lots of drugs. The 60s. If you see these retrospectives on the 60s, then you'll know about drugs. If you don't, you're ignorant And you have no idea, because they talk about drugs in your day, nothing like drugs in the 60s. Nothing. There were more dire consequences when crack came upon the scene, which is a refined way of ingesting cocaine through smoke rather than through ingestion by nose or by mouth. But the number and variety and the redolence in the 60s, and there are people that did everything. They made drug cocktails. They put every kind of drug together, right? And nothing happened to them. So then what are they? They're an advocate for the use of drugs. Look, I took this, I took this, I took it. Nothing happened, right? So you take it and you die. You die. Because the devil will always keep a Judas goat. The Judas goat is the goat that leads all the other goats straight to the slaughterhouse. That goat isn't killed because that's the leader goat. And so again and again and again, he will be the one that takes everyone else to perdition and death. Or actually, I should have reversed it, death and perdition. So knowing where the light is the most important thing. Walk while you have the light. It doesn't mean sit down at night. It means have boldness in your entire life because your path is enlightened. When you read the exposition on this portion of the gospel from St. John Chrysostom, you'll know that he goes into a great deal of detail about the use of the language, because there is a peculiar form that's idiomatic, and it is something that is within the gospel many times, and it is written in a particular way for a particular reason. It's written that although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Get this. That the word of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Okay. And you get down to that, and you've already heard it, so I'll get to the part that I want to make. Lest they should see with their eyes and understand with their heart, the Lord has blinded their eyes. And the Lord has hardened their heart. Now, why would the Lord blind the eyes of someone who badly needs to see and harden the heart of someone who needs to hear and to be touched by the words of salvation? Why would he do such a thing? And the point is, he wouldn't. He wouldn't. But it is in this idiom, because when someone is looking at something that is miraculous and ascribing a series of apologies or defenses about why it is other than the common folk think. In other words, it's not a miracle. This was a confluence of certain agents that came together in just the right form and fashion, and you would get that all the time if they did that. It's just that this is statistically so anomalous that it doesn't happen, you know, in our lifetime. Again, it's written elsewhere in the Bible, he has given them over to a reprobate mind. It means a mind that when they're staring at gold, they will not acknowledge it as gold because it is coming to them in the hand of someone they don't care about. It's as you recall in the case of Pharaoh, he hath hardened Pharaoh's heart. He didn't harden Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and the Lord departed from him. And this is the same case. Isaiah was a prophet, and he spoke about the condition of these people. This is why I started off by telling you, when you read the Bible, you should read the Bible from the point of view, not of the victor, but of the vanquished. Because you see, if everything is all right inside you except one thing, will that one thing be an obstacle? Because it is written in the Bible that your sins separate me from you. Your sins separate you from God. So you need to look at your sins and not make excuses for your sins. And then you will have sympathy for all of the other people that were either confused or were so full of themselves by pride or by whatever other thing that they refused to acknowledge the truth of the situation. Now, look at the humility of the Lord. He did not say, "Believe in me." This is the whole crux of the matter. Crux coming from the word crucifixion, crucify. The crux of the matter is they did not believe that he was the living God, that he was the Son of God. They did not believe that. So he doesn't ever say, "Believe what I say." He says, "These words that I'm speaking to you, they aren't even mine." Now he's saying this in a very subtle way. "These are my Father's words, and what the Father has told me to say, that is what I am saying." But at the same time, he is also saying, by my saying these words, I am showing that my Father and I are one. We are of one heart. We are of one mind. It will take them a while to lead them to the point where they can say that they are of one essence. But you can be of the same heart and the same mind of God when you do the will of God exactly. Then when you speak the word of God, it will have great power because there will be consistency in your life. When you live in a way where people can question your motives and your ethics because of your behavior, then when you try to speak to them about the words of God, those ethics and those behaviors that cause objections are going to prevent them from hearing clearly the word of God from your lips. They're going to deny that the word of God has great power, because if it had great power, where is that activity in your own life? Where is the proof that you believe? You say you believe. Well, then why are you fighting all the time? Why are you nervous all of the time? Why are you agitated all of the time? Why is your patience so minuscule? Why? And so, therefore, your witness is to be taken with a grain of salt. Yeah. You know, peace be with you. I remember joking, it's a bad joke. And I was angry with somebody one time, and I said, "Peace be with you, go in peace," or, "At your option, go in pieces." Yeah, that's exactly the kind of thing that brings an obstacle with it, so that when I become serious, people will say, "Well, what is he, you know, is he, he just said something that was slightly humorous in front of the Mangalaya. He's not supposed to do that." And it's true. I often make that mistake. It's just that I'm filled with the sense of irony when I look at certain situations, because not only do I reflect upon the historicity of the gospel and all of the social milieu that accompany that, but I take a look and see what it means in my own life and what it has meant, and things where I put myself in exactly that situation, and I find myself sometimes doing worse than the people that are being blamed. And I go, "Ooh, that's a hard one to take." But I'll tell you, when you have those moments, and this comes from Archbishop Anthony Bloom, or Metropolitan Anthony Bloom, He said this, and he's quoting someone else that he doesn't give attribution to. Whenever you find out something dirty about yourself, something that you dislike about yourself, it's because God now is going to give you the power to do something about that. And be certain that this dirty thing was always in you. But the reason why it didn't bother you, or the reason why it didn't find you objecting to its presence in you, or the reason that you have just now become aware, is because just now the Lord has confidence that you will have the power to change it. Because some of the things, if we would find out about ourselves, all in the aggregate, it would crush us. We would become despondent. It's like if you tell a person who has an eating problem, and they're fat, and you say, okay, exercise, go on a diet, and don't eat anything except once every 3 days. And then they collapse in depression. Because the first thing they want to do is to start by eating a meal before they go exercise. We do this in so many different ways. So the Lord, in his humility, again, he says, I do not say the words of myself, but I say them as I was given them. And he says further that it's not me that is going to judge you. I came to save the world. You see, why is it that the name, the meaning of the name of Jesus was lost on his people, Yeshua? Why didn't they not know what Yeshua meant? Why did he not know that his whole purpose, his entire purpose was to save, to be salvific? So he said, I did not come into the world to judge you. And at the end, I am not going to judge you. It's going to be the word that I have spoken. And where does the word come from? God the Father. Now that's the one in whom all those people trusted. They trusted God the Father. This is a very fearsome saying. Because if I'm saying to you words that have come from God, whether you believe or you do not believe that I am a prophet, if indeed they have come from God, you had better listen. Because if you do not, you imperil yourself. And you impede the possibility and the probability of your own salvation. So again, I reiterate, and this is the third time, read the Bible with humility. When you find someone who has been castigated by their own set of behaviors, find those behaviors in yourself. They may not be precisely parallel, but you will find things that are similar enough so that you can join them in shame. It is better to be shamed than to be complimented. The people who are put up on a pedestal can fall. The people who are on the ground have a shorter distance should they trip. Their fall will not be so great. Their pain will not be so unbearable. So think about when you read the Bible, and by all means, please read. Glory be to our Holy Father, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.